So everybody awake this morning? Yeah, okay. Heads that are not nodding, I'm just going to go with it, so that's okay. So I'm Pastor Chris, by the way. If it is your first time in a long time, glad that you've chosen to worship with us today in person or as well online. So I'm going to start off with a question for you today. How many of you guys, just being totally honest, in the last 2 weeks have had what you would consider a really bad day? Right? Yeah, really bad day. Okay, just open honesty here. So the good thing is, part of my job as your pastor is to help you feel that your life is not as miserable as you think it is, truthfully. And I have a couple images to prove it. So maybe you really have had a really, really bad day, but some of these people you're gonna see have had a pretty bad day as well. So let's look at the first picture here. Okay, so what's missing from your lunch? Your utensils, right? Have you ever done this? You're like so hungry, you go and you were so rushed in the morning and you pack nothing in. Of course, it's salad day. You're like trying to eat healthy, you're trying to eat really good, and at work there are not any utensils. So what are your choices? I don't know if it happened to anybody, right? I guess you do the salad finger dipping thing, right? At least like you have fingers to do that with, but it's like, wah, wah. They're like, I'm trying to eat healthy here and you don't bring the utensils. Okay, so that maybe not so much a really, really bad day, but what about the next one here? Okay, so this actually happened 2 weeks ago in Baltimore. There was a woman and her son, and I think she has another son. They were waiting for the bus, and this little boy was playing on the railing. So this is a warning, all the parents out here, all the kids. He's playing on the railing. She said, what did she say? Stop playing on the railing. Well, guess what? Guess whose head got stuck in the railing? The police had to come and get like the jaws of life. I kid you not, there's a video, you can watch this. And they had to like pry the thing open. I don't think this little boy ever again is going to be playing on a railing anytime soon, right? And mama says, I told you so, right? Scarred for life after that experience. So talk about a bad day. Very scary thing, right? You're stuck in a railing you didn't intend to do. What about the next one? I found my lost AirPods. You ever do that? Right. I can't find the watch. I can't find, and guess what's in the dryer? Yeah, or the washing machine. Got a nice bath, right? Do that with your phone sometimes too, right? You're like, I don't know where my phone, oh gosh, it was in the pocket. There we go. You found your lost AirPods. What about this? Okay, you got that tattoo finally, right? Yeah, somebody had a little spelling mistake. But guess what? It's permanent. So better get that corrected. Another painful procedure. And the last here. What the what, right? You're like, oh my holy, you know what, in that car behind. Not a good day. So all these things considered, we're in the third week of our sermon series called In the Fire, and we're following the life of Daniel and his friends in Daniel, the book in the Old Testament, chapters 1-6. And I don't know if you look at this story, but you see basically a series of very, very bad days. Very, very bad days for Daniel and his friends. I mean, first it starts off that their city, Jerusalem, is ransacked by the Babylonians and burned, destroyed. The holy, holy things that they took in their temple were taken and destroyed. And these boys, Daniel and his friends, are taken from their home. They're taken from their homes. They're literally ripped out of their houses. And they're marched, get this, 900 miles east to Babylon. And just to give you a kind of feeling for how far that is, that's like going from here and marching 900 miles west. We're going to go west because you land in the Atlantic Ocean somewhere east. But 900 miles west, you'd land up in Nevada. That's how far these kids were marched. I mean, they're like 13, 14 years old. These are boys. These are teenagers. And then once they reached Babylon, they were entered into this kind of 3-year re-education program where they were trained to be servants in the Babylonian Empire. And they had to learn the Chaldean language, they had to learn the culture, they learned their responsibilities. And the real big question that the book of Daniel has asked over the centuries to Jews as well as to Christians is the question of, how do I live out my faith when it's not easy? How do I live out my faith in a world that doesn't know the Lord? Because back in Jerusalem, before the Babylonians came, everything was kosher, quite literally. That everything was good and grand. Everybody worshiped God. Everybody went to the temple. Everybody prayed. Everybody offered sacrifices. Like, you didn't have to think twice about it. Like, it was just something you do. But when Daniel and his friends are taken to Babylon, it's a totally different story. Nobody's worshiping Yahweh, the God. Nobody is following the different procedures and the ways of worship and what you should be doing. And so it's a challenge. It's a challenge for Daniel and his friends. And so 2 weeks ago, we started the series looking at Daniel chapter 1 with really the main idea that a faith that endures requires you to decide. It requires you to decide. That when you're in a setting or a place or a circumstance even that is challenging your faith in God, it requires you to decide, or else, get this, the fire will decide for you. The situation, the context, the place will decide for you. So Daniel and his friends, they had to learn the language and the culture, and they didn't fight it. But Daniel made up his mind, and literally the scripture says those words, it made up his mind not to eat the foods that he believed to be wrong before God, that were part of the system of Jewish worship at that time. And so he was offered these foods, very rich foods, and the wine of the king, and he chose not to do that. He made up his mind not to do that. And there was nobody there to hold his hand or to tell him he should do this. And so he made up his mind that a faith that endures requires you to decide. And then last week we learned in Daniel chapter 2 that an eternal perspective changes your view and changes you. That was kind of like the main point last week, was that having an eternal perspective, the long game, not the short game, the long game, changes your view and it changes you. And the situation for Daniel was that Nebuchadnezzar gets this dream that he is really, really disturbed by, and he can't understand it. And he goes and he tries to find meaning for this dream, and he seeks any kind of answers. And he finally gets to Daniel, who also receives this dream of what the king is dreaming. And Daniel goes to him and describes to him the dream and then interprets the dream for him. It's a dream of this giant statue that's made of gold, iron, bronze, and silver, but it has one weakness, and that weakness is it has clay feet. Clay feet, it's built, this strong statue is built on clay feet. And Daniel interprets that to represent the kingdoms of the world. That eventually, one kingdom will be supplanted by another kingdom. One person, one rule will be supplanted by another thing. The things that you think so important right now will fade and go away and pass. But then Daniel says, but the good news is God is bringing in an eternal kingdom that will take on the whole world. And keeping our eyes on that is the most important thing. The point in the dream is that while we live in a world that has one thing after another, right? I kid you not. From day to day, week to week, there's news that just keeps going. Another election, another king, more money. But that everything, though, is passing on, including us. And that's important for us to have an eternal perspective on things. And for us to invest ourselves in what is eternal and what lasts, what endures. But today we're in Daniel chapter 3. We're in the third week here. And the third lesson today, the kind of main idea, is that when you walk with the Lord, you're not alone in the fire. When you walk with the Lord, you're not alone in the fire. And in Daniel chapter 3, we're going to read a story that if you grew up in church, then you probably had read as a kid in Sunday school class. And it's a time that Daniel and his friends face a literal fire. But I want to start off with a little question, though. Talk about fires for a second. When we think of the trials, the difficulties, the attacks in our lives, how do you tend to react to the fires of life? How do you tend to react to the fires of life? How do you respond? Maybe you're going through something right now, or someone close to you, a family member or a friend, is going through what you would consider some one of these fires in life, a relational fire, a financial fire, just a purpose kind of fire. The thing is about fires is that there's different ways that fires start, right? Some fires in life, we start ourselves. We make choices that lead us into a fire. Some of us, if we really admit it, we enjoy drama. We're kind of what I would consider a pyromaniac. We like to start fires. Maybe it's not you. Maybe you know it's the person sitting next to you. I don't know. Don't look at them. But we like to start fires, right? Keep things interesting. It's like we try to like keep things going. We neglect people. We never deal with an issue. We don't take things seriously. We start some fires ourselves, if we've really admit it. But some fires are not something we cause, but are really part of the brokenness of our world, that's corrupted by sin and just brokenness overall. You think of things like, in a literal fire sense, like lightning, a lightning strike that starts so many fires. And we think of things in our lives like human frailty, illness, pain, failure, you know, things that we did not choose, but that kind of find us and start the fire in life. But then also some fires are the deliberate action of someone else. Not ourselves, we didn't actually do it. It wasn't just the brokenness of the world and the circumstances that just so happened to end that way. But some fires are deliberately started by someone else. Kind of like you consider an arson, right? There's arsonists in our lives that start fires, that try to burn us down. And we see that here in Daniel chapter 3. So regardless of the source, though, of fires, the truth about fires is that every fire we face in life is a temptation to give up. Every fire that we face, no matter the source, if we started it, somebody else started it, it's just kind of like, you know, you get the diagnosis, the word, whatever it is, it's always going to be a temptation to give up. In your marriage, in your personal life, at work, in dating, in health, we sometimes think that God put us there. And God is doing that to us. I mean, you think in this circumstance, right? Daniel was wondering, how did God let the Babylonians destroy his home? He didn't do anything, right? He was sent into exile. You'd be tempted to give up on the whole thing. Why should I even follow or believe? But we're going to start off, though, in the first point in the sermon notes here for following along in the handout that you've been given in your worship guide. We're going to look at getting through the fire then. Getting through the fire first involves first remembering that we all face fires. Remember, we all face fires. Sometimes we just have to, like swallow that for a second. We all will face fires. And in Daniel chapter 3, Daniel's friends and him, they face the biggest fire of their lives. See, what happens here? This is kind of crazy. So Nebuchadnezzar, right? He had this dream we talked about last week. If you missed the sermon, you can read Daniel chapter 2, listen to the message. Remember, he had this dream of what? What was his dream of? A statue, right? He had dreamt of a statue. Well, guess what he does? Guess what he builds in Daniel chapter 3? A statue, right? Like, what? I don't know about you, but I think the king is compensating for something. So, and I'm just saying that, like, but honestly, but most of the time, the people that need to, like, make themselves the biggest, the strongest, like, they have to, like, show off and do those things. I mean, the irony is, we talked about last week in the dream, it was a warning from God. He didn't get it. He missed it. He didn't understand or he didn't go with it. Instead, he goes to this place, the plain of Dura, which is just right in Babylon there. He goes and he builds this 90-foot statue. I mean, he's thinking probably something to the sense of, Daniel just told me the kingdom's gonna fall, right? The kingdom's gonna be just decimated. That another kingdom's gonna take over. He's thinking, how do I prevent that from happening? How do I strengthen the empire? How do I show everybody who's boss? Well, what he does is he builds a statue, and then not only that, but he wants to unite the empire around an act of worship. Now, you have to remember here, Daniel and his friends were taken from Jerusalem over to Babylon. There were others, other countries, other nations that Babylon had also conquered and taken and put these boys, these leaders, these very smart people, these people that were just coveted to be a part of that. They were from other places, speaking other languages, having other gods they were worshiping. And so Nebuchadnezzar thinks that if I build this statue, I'm gonna unite the empire around an act of worship. Yes, if everybody worships this thing, then we're all gonna be good and we're gonna last. Daniel's wrong. Daniel and God are wrong, right? Ever think about that? Like, God's wrong, we're just gonna move on from here. And so what he does, he says to every government leader, every advisor, every judge, every magistrate, every boy in this training program, he says to them, he first tells his herald to go and tell everyone that we're gonna have a party. We're gonna have a party. And Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 4, he tells the herald to proclaim this message. The herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, at the moment You hear the sound of the horn, the flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, all kinds of music. We'll add that to our worship leaders here. You are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. So just pause there. Imagine Daniel and his friends, they get this announcement. There's going to be an appreciation dinner. But then there's this worship that's going to happen as a part of that. Surprise! Like, that was not on their Babylonian bingo card. I don't think so. They're wondering, like, where did that come from, right? I mean, but think about that. This is a unique context, but the heart of the matter is not unique. See, every one of us will face choices like this. We will face fires. We will face things that come to us that make us go, I have no idea where that came from. I mean, Smokey the Bear, right, has this famous quote. What is it? Only you can prevent forest fires, right? I don't think he's entirely true. I think sometimes fires appear out of nowhere. I don't think they always are part of our control or plan. A friend of mine has said these words, that you're either coming out of a hard time, you're in the middle of a hard time, or you're going into a hard time. But the thing is, the biggest thing is to realize, though, that these situations happen to all of us. I mean, it may not be a surprise invitation to a worship fest of an idol, right? It may not be along those lines. But no matter what, that we all go through fires. We're all presented with challenges. They just look a little bit different. Everyone in this room, if I had you write down or shout out a fire that you've been through or going through or maybe might in the future sometimes go through, they'd just be a whole bunch of different things. But the truth is, we all go through fires. We all face them. And the biggest lie in the midst of the fire is that you're alone, is that you're the only one that has ever dealt with X, Y, and Z. You're the only one. You feel like, okay, nobody else here. I'm in this room of 100 people. Like, nobody else has gone through. That's a lie. That's a lie. That we think that nobody has gone through it or can relate, but that's not true. It's that we are not alone. And it's not just a presence of one another, but it's also the presence of God. That sometimes we think that we should be fire-free if we're following God. And that's not true either. I mean, we see Daniel, right? He's chosen. He's made up his mind that he's going to do what's right. He's going to act faithfully. He's going to live faithfully. But he's faced with a fire as well. But every one of us, we're going to face times that we have to decide how we are to respond to the fire. But all of us at some point will face a fire. But the second thing to recognize when we're going through the fire, in order to get through the fire, is to recognize the test. To recognize the test. That there is a test when we face difficulty, when we face pain, when we face suffering, when we face the fire. That we have to live by faith or we give in. It's a test. It's a test of us. Now, this context is very unique to 6th and 7th century Babylon. Remember, this is about 600 years before Jesus. It's about 600 BC. But this is a very unique context to that time. But the thing is, we will all be tempted to worship gods of our age. We'll all be led and told to worship gods of our age. I mean, they're a little bit different, right? They may not be this gold statue, but we worship gods like power and entertainment. And wealth, being liked, being known, being fun. We all face these things. We're facing gods of making the pain go away and numbing us to the hard things of life. You know, often people seek out ways to do that, substance abuse, sex. Like, we do those things in order to just make us, hey, I don't have to feel that anymore. I just feel good. I only want to feel good. And we're lured to worship those gods. We may not be going like this, but we're using ourselves, our energy, our time, our focus, our mental state. We're all facing those things. And the question for us will be too, the test. Will we worship gods of this age or will we remain faithful? Even if there's consequences to it. I mean, Daniel and his friends, there's a consequence if they don't bow down to this statue. I mean, there's a big consequence, right? I mean, there's a warning there. There's a little, like, ending there. Whoever doesn't fall down and worship shall immediately be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Like, Nebuchadnezzar, why'd you add that to that, right? but there's a consequence. But we see Daniel and his friends, they face this test and they decide we are not going to bow down. We're going to serve the empire, right? They don't say we're going to blow up the empire. We're not going to do our job. Like, no, they're serving the empire, but they said we won't go that step. We're not going to bow down to what Nebuchadnezzar desires us to do. And Daniel 3:8 tells us this, for this reason at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. So the Chaldeans are Nebuchadnezzar's people, the native people of the land. And what did they do? They hear Daniel and his friends talking about this, acting like it, not bowing down, and they snitch on Daniel. They say, they're not going to bow down. So they go and they go to Nebuchadnezzar and his leaders and they say, hey, these Jews, these ones that you recruited for this little program you got, they're not doing the job. They're not doing what everybody else is doing. Nebuchadnezzar is enraged. I mean, on one hand, he likes these guys. Daniel just helped him out, helped interpret his dream. He's like, how could they, right? How could they do it? So what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He gives them a second chance. He says, okay, well, maybe that was false. Maybe like they didn't bow down because like they hurt their back or something, you know, be hurt. I don't know. He makes up an excuse. He says, I'm going to give them a second chance. So Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, we'll strike up the band. We're going to do it again. We're going to have the great big lyres and flutes and psaltery and bagpipe and trigon, whatever that is. And all these things, we're going to just start playing like that. And then we're all going to bow down. And imagine, there's not all hundreds of people. There's thousands of people here at this moment facing that test. And what happens? They don't do it. They don't do it. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he'll deliver us out of our hand, out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. See, I love here that Daniel and his friends here, they didn't need to defend themselves. They just said no, right? Like, they didn't weigh the pros and cons, make up their list. They didn't ask Facebook or their social media friends, what do you think we should do or how should we respond? I mean, they could have taken the easy way out too, right? I mean, they could have like gone when all that music was playing and everybody would have bowed down. They could have like acted like they were worshiping, but then they were singing a Chris Tomlin song in their heart, right? Like, so it wasn't really legit. I was bowing, but I'm really worshiping God, but we're kind of there. I mean, they could have said, I'm just going to worship, but then I'm going to ask God for forgiveness because God's just a forgiving, loving God. I'm just going to go do the thing I know I'm not supposed to do. And then God just offers grace, like grace abounds. They didn't do that either. They didn't compromise because they thought that, you know, they needed to go and witness to all the people around them either and say, okay, I'm going to go along with everybody because I need to be friends with everybody here. They didn't do any of that. And the thing is, I promise you that if you're committed to serving God, there will be a test. There will be ample opportunity to compromise your commitment and your faith. But the response, this response is that no matter what, faith obeys even if it doesn't see the answer or the solution, that we have to recognize the test. I can live by faith, I can continue to live and to trust, or I can give in. The good news is that God is not confined only to what we see. That's good news for us. That's good news for Daniel. They trusted, they knew the consequences, they knew what they were facing by not bowing down. And so Nebuchadnezzar tells them, well, that's your choice, okay. And then what he does, he makes the furnace as hot as it can go. I mean, this is like no easy bake oven. This is not like your little oven thing. This is like, we're going to make the flames blue, right? Which is like the hottest it can ever be. And he commands his best soldiers to tie up these buoys and to carry them, to put them into the furnace. And then we're told that the flames were leaping out so much that even the soldiers were catching on fire. And they drop them inside. And that's when we learn the lesson, the third lesson here, is that to get through the fire, hold on. Hold on. It's like a very, very simple thing. Seems like, well, what's that? Hold on. You're not alone in the fire. You're not alone. And so the story continues. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound in the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look," he looks into the furnace, "I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods, is a son of God." Think about that. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of the blazing fire. He responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out. Your servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out in the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed or their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them, right? Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded their bodies as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against this God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap." That's a little extreme, right? "Inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Crazy. Like, how, right? Nebuchadnezzar, he puts these three boys in, expecting, okay, furnace, like it just took away some of the soldiers who caught on fire. It looks into the fire, and then how many people does he see inside? Four. What? And imagine this, 600 years before Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar does not know of Jesus, and he confesses the fourth being what? A son of God. A son of God. See, from a New Testament Christian perspective, here we are, 2,600 years or so later, that we interpret this as the Son of God. See, Jesus' name, we sing around Advent, around Christmas time, is Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. See, when we face the fires of life, Jesus enters in with us. God enters in with us. See, God has it nice, like, right? Like, he can stay away from the world, he can stay in heaven, but he chose to take on human flesh, to enter the world in human life, which includes, get this, difficulty, and growing up as an outcast, and walking life, every step of it, as tempted, and ultimately going to a cross. And he took our sin and our death upon him, just for us. And the good news is that you're not alone in the fire. You're not alone in even death, because you can face it with a Savior who's been through it himself and has come out alive. See, I love what it says in verse 25, where Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "Look, I see four men loosed." I like that, free. The word loosed in the Hebrew there, it's actually Aramaic, is it means free, set free, walking out. And just reading that made me wonder this. Maybe you're begging God to end the season of challenge, of hurt, of trial, that you want God to put out the fire that you're in right now. But could I propose right now that perhaps just as we saw in this story, the very thing you want God to remove from you is the mechanism God wants to use to set you free. It doesn't mean God started it. It means that God can use it. The addiction, the divorce, a prison sentence, broken expectations, finances, trust. God may reveal his power in places, but he reveals his presence best when we're in the fire. I look back at my own story. The times I've been through the fires have been the times that I rest upon, even more so now, knowing that he brought me through, knowing that he can be trusted. And maybe the fire wasn't put out or extinguished, but I know that I survived the flames. And could be only due to the fact that I have a Savior who is walking alongside me. These boys go into death, the furnace of death, but Jesus meets them there and brings them out. And Nebuchadnezzar's reaction is another thing, right? It's shock. He's like, "How did this happen?" But then he even goes the other extreme. And he says these words. He says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." See, when we stand in the midst of a fire, people looking on, we'll see you. They'll see you go through the fire. They'll watch you. And also, through the midst of it, they may see something different about you than the other person who doesn't worship, who doesn't honor God, who doesn't believe. What's the difference, right? They may see and look on and see, what is that? And then see you walking through the fire and how you walk through the fire. And then they may say the words to honor God as well, to say, well, I don't understand that, right? I don't think anybody has ever understood it all. But they may say, blessed be to the God of Jordan, who was set free from addiction and never went back. Or blessed be to the God of Liz, who doesn't live in despair but hope. Or blessed be the God of Matt, who went through this difficult time of loss and hardship and yet still has the joy of the Lord. Blessed be to the God of Zach, who keeps doing the right thing, even though he's hit alongside the head time after time. The testimony that our lives produce, it can be an amazing thing as we see here. And Jesus even says it. In John chapter 10, verses 27 to 28, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. See, Daniel chapter 3 shows us we all will face fires now or later. Some will bring upon ourselves because we set them. Some are no one's fault. They just happen. They're the brokenness of the world. And some will happen to us because of other people. But the good news is that when you walk with the Lord, you're not alone in the fire. You're not alone in the fire. It's his presence. Sometimes his presence is revealed through other people. And that's why the richness of the community of the church, to know you have other people that God uses and brings together, sisters and brothers in Christ. And so when we walk with the Lord, we know that we're not alone. We can trust that we are not alone. And whether your fire is the pressure to be perfect or to balance things or just the heaviness of work or depression or anxiety and illness, and you're tempted to give up in school or you're in a relational disagreement or separation or you're in or just dealing with the heaviness of the day-to-day load of life, he brings us through. And sometimes it's in this life, but it's guaranteed to be into eternity, into the next. See, the point in Daniel 3 is that what you're facing is not unique, and the good news is you're not alone. And so I just want us to take a minute to sit in these words, to know and to trust that. And maybe for you, you know, you haven't been walking with the Lord, or you've kind of gone your own way or gone astray. And, you know, it's a daily decision for us to do that. But I think to rest in that fact that you are not alone. You're not alone in the fire. I just want to give us just an opportunity to respond, just to take some time to talk to the Lord before we visit the table here together collectively. Just to pause, if you would just close your eyes for a moment, and just to picture maybe the flames of that fire you're facing. Or maybe it's not you right now, but there's someone in your life who's enduring just a very painful hardship or circumstance. Whether they caused it, someone else has caused it, or there's just the brokenness of life. If you would just picture that, just as Daniel standing in the flames, in the fire with his friends alongside him, and that you would just picture that fourth person, that other person, Jesus, knowing that he is there, he is walking alongside you. And maybe you've just been feeling alone in that time, in that place, that you would just in your heart, just share those things with him, that doubt, that uncertainty, the fear, the unknown, the ways that you maybe have tried to do things in your own power, that you would just sense his presence, that maybe even just right now you would even feel a hand upon your shoulder or on your arm, and that you would just rest in that time, seeing the flames around you, just circling you, but knowing that all is well, all shall be well, that he has a path and a plan for you, and that maybe he has even called you to step into someone else's fire, to help them, to defend them, to offer life and hope. And so as you stand there, you remember the God of the universe came to be with you, to came to be with us, came upon this earth, who endured the fire himself, and that you would rest knowing that the love of God is greater than anything, is greater than your sin, the brokenness of the world, is greater than any fire that could surround you, because he is the one that walked through it and came through alive and offers us that too. So come, Lord Jesus, come. We offer ourselves to you in this moment. We confess to you the ways that we have not measured up. And yet we come before you knowing that you are a God of forgiveness, and your grace covers our sin, covers the brokenness of this world, and keeps our eyes focused in an eternal perspective, Lord. But in this life, we can know that we are not alone. Come, Lord Jesus, come.